storm, and then my wife and I were away. And so where have you been? Actually, I've been away. So it's good to be home. It's good to see you. Thank you. It's good to be back. And it's good to get back into the Gospel of John. If you have your Bibles, let's turn together. We're going to continue kind of where we left off a couple of weeks ago in John chapter 9. It's interesting, at this point, we left off talking about the religious leaders that Jesus was confronting. And he did it in such an awesome way. You see, these religious leaders, these were the guys who were supposed to know better, right? I mean, these were the guys who were supposed to be a representation of God to the people. And so Jesus confronts these guys oftentimes, and we see that there's a lot of conflict that seems to come to the surface in the interactions between Jesus and the religious leaders. As we've been going through John's gospel, we've been getting a pretty ugly picture of what these religious leaders were all about. Just in the couple of chapters of John that we've been looking at, we remember, just by way of review, these religious leaders rebuking Jesus for healing a paralyzed man, right? Why? Because it was the Sabbath. Are you kidding me? I mean, like, this is a guy who has been paralyzed from birth, right? And Jesus heals them. And instead of rejoicing over that, the religious leaders are quick to stand up and say, no, you broke the rules. It's the Sabbath. And we see conflict taking place. We see them seeking to kill Jesus because Jesus was claiming equality with the Father. We see them complaining. And it's interesting, in John chapter 6, Jesus just gets done feeding what was probably 15,000 people with a couple of loaves of bread and some fish. And they start complaining, even after the fact, as Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. I am the bread that has come down. They forget the miraculous that just took place. They forget the way in which God provided for the people. And they start complaining and bickering and plotting to kill Jesus. And as Jesus, remember, Jesus in John chapter 6 said, my flesh is bread indeed. My blood is drink indeed. And so they start accusing him of cannibalism and stirring up the crowds against him. They start claiming that Jesus is demon-possessed in John chapter 7 and verse 20. And so what they do is they go and they send officers to go and arrest Jesus, these religious leaders do. But the officers get there and they start listening to his words. And instead of going to arrest him, they're taken captive by him, as his words were like that of no other man, and they couldn't dare arrest him. And so what they do is they figure out, let's try and set this Jesus up, right? Remember, they set the scenario up with this woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and thinking that they were going to get Jesus to either go against the law of God or go against what his message has been, reaching out to sinners. Jesus, who are you going to judge? And what Jesus does is, well, he judges the judges. And Jesus flips it and turns it around, right? He spins the wind, if you will. And then Jesus, right, claims to be God. They pick up stones ready to throw at him. And so we see that the relationship between Jesus and the religious leaders, there's a growing hostility. As Jesus is getting more popular, they are getting less and less popular. As Jesus' words are getting more embraced, their words are getting less and less embraced. Now, I bring all that to say, this is a pretty bad picture of spiritual leadership. This is the picture of leadership that the people of God knew about. That was what they had at the time of Jesus. They cared not about God's heart. They cared about the rules. They cared not about people. They cared only about their distorted understanding of their own agenda. You see, that's what religion does. Religion is cold, as seen in these Pharisees. It is heartless. It is without compassion. It has no mercy. It has no love. It does not have any understanding whatsoever. And here's the deal. It just doesn't work. And Jesus arrives on the scene as one of them in the sense of having the title of rabbi. And he blows their expression of religion out the door as he is now one who exudes with compassion, exudes with mercy, exudes with understanding. And teaches not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. In a way that man had never understood. No wonder Jesus' harshest words were reserved for the religious leaders. And so this is the picture of spiritual leadership that we see during the time of Jesus. That's where we left off a few weeks ago. We pick up in chapter 9, verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see, they may see, and those who see may become blind." And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." What is Jesus saying here? You see, Jesus is basically saying here, he didn't come to create judgment. He didn't come to create guilt. He came because the world was already guilty. The world was already under judgment. Original sin had been introduced into humanity because of Adam and Eve, and man was as bad off as man could possibly be. They didn't need religious leaders pointing things out. Don't you love people like that? Don't you love when people kind of say, "You know, here's what you're doing wrong." You're thinking, "I could tell you 10 more things that you didn't even see," you know? And you see, that's what the religious leaders were doing. They were already telling spiritual dead people that they had the sniffles. And see, what they were doing was unproductive. It was unhelpful. And it wasn't what was going to help anybody. And so what Jesus is saying is, "For judgment I came into this world." He came not to judge, but he came as the remedy. I talked about how these guys who could physically see, these religious leaders, they could physically see, but they were blind. And we were introduced to the blind man who couldn't physically see. But Jesus not only opened his physical eyes, right? Jesus opens his spiritual eyes. And he realizes who it is that stands in his presence. You see, if these blind religious leaders knew that they were walking in darkness and would cry out to the light of the world, they would see. But instead, they remained committed to their unbelief. They were satisfied with darkness. And here's the problem. Aside from that, they led others into darkness as well. These religious leaders did. You see, it's bad enough that they chose to remain in darkness, but they led others into darkness as well. And that's why Jesus' harshest words were reserved for the religious leaders. Jesus' harshest words then, and Jesus' harshest words at the end of time, when all those who say they come and represent God and do it falsely, "Lord, Lord," Jesus said, they will say, "did not we do all these things in your name?" And Jesus is going to say, "What? Depart from me, for I never knew you." You see, here's the deal. They were supposed to be shepherds to the people, these religious leaders. They were supposed to provide leadership. They were supposed to protect them, and they were there to nourish the flock. But instead, they led in darkness, and they brought people with them. They were terrible shepherds of the people, and they were entrusted with the care of the sheep. But the problem was they cared only for themselves, and this was not something God was going to take lightly. Nothing ticks God off more than false leaders. Why? Because spiritual leaders are supposed to be representing God. And God doesn't like to be misrepresented. I don't like to be misrepresented. Certainly God doesn't like to be misrepresented. And so here we saw as we were closing out chapter 9, right? Jesus is addressing these bad shepherds, these bad leaders, these uncaring leaders that only concern themselves with themselves. Can you see where chapter 10 is starting to set up? He's pointing out the lack of care of the shepherds. We see God's heart is against the shepherds of Israel in the Old Testament as well. God does not like to get misrepresented. Let's consider these religious leaders that Jesus was speaking with. And let's remember that they were part of a brand of leadership that we see talked about in Ezekiel chapter 34 as well. If you have your Bibles with you, turn there with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. God is gracious, amen? God is patient. I thank God for that. But his patience will not last forever, especially when his people are getting the brunt of bad spiritual leadership. And that's exactly what we see taking place. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 4. It is right between Lamentations and Daniel. Ezekiel, what did I say before? 34 it is, yes. Thank you. Ezekiel chapter 34. Look at verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, to Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. God's got something to say to the Pharisees, the forefathers of these ones that Jesus was talking to. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus said the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. Now, that doesn't sound tasteful to me, but that was, I guess, the better part of the animal, right? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. And so they scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for the wild beasts. My sheep, God help them. My sheep, God gives them the reminder whose sheep they were. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over the mountains and over every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. How sad. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put to a stop their feeding the sheep. No longer should the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, and that they may not be food for them. What a bad day it is for the shepherds of Israel. God has finally said, enough is enough. God's patience has worn out. His people had been crying out. And finally, God steps in and says, enough. You are not caring for them. You're only caring for yourselves. I love the way the King James says, woe unto the shepherds. It means God help you. God says, as surely as I live. It means you're not getting out of this one. The title of my message this morning is A Contrast of Shepherds. Consider some of the charges that God has made towards these shepherds and some of the characteristics of these shepherds. Number one, we see that these shepherds, they were selfish. They cared more about themselves than those who they were supposed to be leading. They fed themselves. They took care of themselves. They saved the fat, the best part, for themselves. You see, the problem with the shepherds is they forgot that they didn't exist. The sheep didn't exist for the shepherd, but the shepherd exists for the sheep. And they got it all mixed up. They saw the opportunity of how they might benefit from the sheep instead of seeing the opportunity to represent God as a shepherd over Israel. They passed it up and God said, enough. They were negligent. They did not strengthen those who were weak. They did not tend to those who were sick. They left them off to die. They were negligent. They were lazy and they were uncaring. They did not bring back those who were lost. Jesus will give us a picture later on of the shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes after the one. These sheep, these shepherds would not do that. They were lazy and they were uncaring. They did not go after them. They did not speak tenderly to them. They spoke with harshness, the scripture says. God said, you dealt with my people harshly. Wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on the wall? Imagine you are under the care of these shepherds and you think, you knowing in your knower, something's not right here, right? We're not supposed to be treated like this. This is not the way God loves us. We've heard stories of days gone by where shepherds would care for the people and take care of the people. Why are the shepherds that we're having treating us in this way? God, will you rise up? And then finally God raises up Ezekiel. And judgment comes upon the shepherds. Could you imagine what the faces on the people of Israel must have been like that day? Like, finally. Thankfully, God heard our prayer. These guys are finally busted. God's cleaning house. You know what's really cool about this? God noticed what was going on. I love that. You see, God was aware that what was going on, it didn't go unnoticed. And when God was done using the false shepherds, listen, as tools in his hands for his people, God removed the false shepherds. But listen, why in the world would God allow them to stay in that position for that long? Because God used them as tools in his hands for his people. They were learning. God was teaching his people under the harshness and the raw care of unqualified shepherds. God used that time to build his people and work on the hearts of his people and to break his people. But the time came where that tool was ready to go on the shelf. And the word of the Lord came through Ezekiel and said, enough. Enough's enough. But God did not forget. Verse 10, I love verse 10. It says, I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. Isn't that awesome? God paints the picture of what it was like being under the care of these unqualified, uncaring, heartless, lack of compassion, no merciful kinds of shepherds. And God says, I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that there may be food for them. I love when God sticks up, but listen, it gets better than this. Look at verse 11. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food, that may not be food for them. Look, thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and I will seek them out. I love that. God repeats himself. I myself. In other words, if somebody's going to do it, God's saying, I'm going to do it. If you're not going to go after them, I'm going to go after them. If you're not going to step up, I'm going to step up. I'm not going to let them pay the price for your slacking. And God says, I myself, I will search for my sheep and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. What is he talking about? He's giving the picture of a storm. And when those unqualified shepherds hid for cover when the storm was coming and left the sheep out there, God said, I myself, I will go after them, and I will bring them in, and I will bring them to safety, and I will care for them. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and all the inhabitants of the country, inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. Look, here it is again. I myself will be a shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. Why are we fasting and praying on Tuesday? We are going to see ourselves as co-laborers with God. We are going before the throne of God, and we are going after those who have been lost and strayed. And we are going before God and asking God, bring them back. I was one of those sheep. I was one of those who walked away, who wrote off all that I had learned from my parents and my pastors and everything I knew to be true, and pursued a path of sin as a teenager. And when nobody came knocking at my door, God came knocking at my door. He came seeking after me and brought me home. He is a shepherd to his people. And I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. Look at this, harsh. I will feed them in justice. Who? The fat and the strong. What is he saying? They will get what they deserve. But God's people would be under the care of the shepherd. What an incredible contrast we see between the shepherds of Israel and the great shepherd himself. The charge against the false shepherds: you did not seek the lost. And God says, I myself will search and seek after my sheep. He says to them, my sheep have become prey. And God says, I will rescue and I will protect them. He says to them, you have not fed them. And he said, I will feed them, and I will feed them in the best of places. You speak harshly to them. I will shepherd them with tenderness and care. You have not strengthened them, was the charge against the shepherds of Israel. And God says, I will strengthen the weak. He says, you have not helped those who were injured. And God says, I will bind up those who are injured. This is awesome. What an incredible picture of God that we have in the scriptures. Let me point out something really cool here. We see it in verses 14 and we see it in verse 15. God says, and they will lie down in verse 14. And then he says it again in verse 15. I myself, look, will make them to lie down. It's a very significant thing going on here. You see, sheep are the most timid of God's creatures. They're not that smart either. Sheep, if left to themselves, will destroy themselves. They'll drink polluted brooks. They will eat areas that are polluted with germs and bacteria and all kinds of stuff. You see, the quality and the health and the vibrancy of the sheep was directly connected to the care of the shepherd. And you see, sheep were constantly under attack because they're pretty defenseless animals. How many of you have ever heard about a sheep attack? Right? And we traveled cross country a couple years ago, and we saw watch out for bears and bobcats and all. We didn't see anything that said watch out for sheep, right? Sheep are very defenseless. They don't have like big teeth. They don't have horns. They're just kind of out there. They're very defenseless, and so they become tremendous prey. right? There's no defense mechanism, and so they're constantly under the watch of wolves and coyotes and anything that, I mean, I'll even need some sheep, right? There's nothing like some good, come on now, right? You eat them too, nothing like baby lamb chops, right, on a grill. I mean, no wonder they become prey, right? But we say, sorry, you can understand, though, right? Why they're such a valuable thing to go after, right? Well, we're going to have some later, maybe. But here's the thing. Because they are so timid, because they are so, by nature, such fearful animals, because they know that they are constantly under the watch of scavengers, they will never lie down. They will never lie down. Rarely will you ever see sheep lie down because they are so timid and so aware of the fact that as soon as they put their guard down, they are prone to being attacked, especially when there's not a shepherd there to watch over them. But look what the scripture says here. God says, I will make them lie down. In other words, what God is saying here is, I know what you've been through. I know how they've left you. I know how you have been slaughtered by the attackers. And I know how the awareness of that has caused your guard to be up at all times because there was nobody there to care for you. The shepherds of Israel had dropped the ball. But God said, I will be a shepherd to you. And here's the thing. God said, I will create an environment that is safe for you to lie down. I will make you lie down. I will make it possible for you to rest so you don't have to look over your shoulder because God says, I've got your back. Amen. That's the shepherd. Now we can't even continue without thinking about one of the greatest psalms that we know of. Here is David, a shepherd of the sheep. David knew the importance of being a good shepherd. David knew that the success of the sheep was directly connected to the ability and the care and the nurture of the shepherd. David knew that. David lived that. And it was with that awareness that David penned this psalm that we all know. He says, the Lord, He is my shepherd. Amen. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. What we see David opening up Psalm 23 was with this exuberant moment of praise and confidence and assurance and saying, the Lord, He is my shepherd. What better care to be under? The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. I'll lack nothing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. I love that. He restores my mind. You know, when you're under attack all the time, when you've been in the storm long enough, how many can say amen? We understand our mind gets crazy sometimes. But under the care of the shepherd, he restores my mind. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Look, for his name's sake. I love that. You know what that tells me? God chooses to be identified with the sheep. We have a picture of a shepherd who's proud of his sheep. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. We have this picture of the shepherd that does not lead from a distance. He does not care from a distance. He does not delegate from a distance. The shepherd takes on the stench of the sheep because he is close to them. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. I love that. My cup runs over. What's going on there? There's just so many different things in this passage, but summertime for sheep is known as fly time. And you see, nothing drives sheep crazier than flies. Summertime is high time for flies. There's swarm flies, bot flies, nasal flies, and they are always around these defenseless animals. And it was not unusual when a sheep would be under constant attack from all the, how many, you remember what it's like being on a muggy day outside in the summer and, the gnats are out, right? And it's sometimes you just can't, you just want to pull your arm off and beat them. You can't get away from them, right? Well, that's kind of like what it was like for the sheep. And it was not unusual to see sheep running headlong into trees and killing themselves. Because these nasal flies and bot flies and warble flies and all these other flies, these irritants, would get into their nasal passages and in their ears and into their head, and they couldn't do anything about it. And so here's what the shepherd would do. I love this. He'd grab the sheep and he'd get some oil and he'd begin to anoint the head with oil, all around the head, in the ears, up the nose, so that when those flies would come, they would not be able to penetrate, because you anoint my head with oil. And there's a lot of irritants of life that can drive us crazy, isn't there? There's a lot of stuff that comes our way. They might not be warble flies, bot flies, but you know what? There's things that drive us just as crazy, where we would say, I just want to drive myself into a tree. But listen, you're under the care of the shepherd of your soul. And he will anoint your head with oil. You say, well, the pastor, when's it going to stop? Exactly when it needs to. Listen, the call to Christianity isn't a call to no problems whatsoever. No, they will fear no evil, not because evil's not coming, but they will fear no evil because you are what? With me. God will walk through the storms with you. He will walk through, and listen, here's the deal. He will use those storms to grow you and mature you and sanctify you. Look, and kill that stuff in you and me that doesn't look like Jesus. It's called sanctification. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a contrast between the false shepherds of Israel and the shepherd that David talks about, the shepherd who is God to us. You see, the religious leaders in Jesus' day were considered the shepherds. And they, like the false shepherds that God rebukes in Ezekiel chapter 4, were found to be equally as uncaring, equally as negligent, equally as false in the way in which they cared for the sheep. These shepherds, these religious leaders that we've been looking at in John chapter 9 and 8 and 7 all throughout, they chose darkness over light. They chose lies over truth, religiosity over pure relationship that is found through the Messiah. And so getting back to our text, how's that for backdrop? Getting back to our text, Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world. Literally what he's saying here is, I came to set the religious leaders and the false shepherds straight so that I might come and rescue my sheep. The shepherds that you have been under have done a tremendous disservice to you. And I'm setting the record straight. I am not sending a shepherd. I am going to be the shepherd. Why? Because Jesus loves his sheep. John chapter 10. He has, you see, you can't appreciate John chapter 10 without considering the audience of John chapter 9. You can't appreciate the truth of chapter 10 until you see why Jesus is saying what he is saying. There was a lack of shepherding care amongst God's people. The examples of shepherding were hideous, consistent with that of what we read in Ezekiel chapter 34. And so we see Jesus blasting them time after time after time, and he will continue. But just as he's raising the awareness to that, chapter 10, verse 1, truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. What Jesus is saying to them is, your experience has been false shepherding. They have come in another way, and they are not true shepherds. And when he's brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. How many, when you've heard the gospel for the first time, you might never ever heard it before, you might not have understood everything, but there is something you look and say, there's just something right about that. You just kind of know in your knower. The first time I heard about Jesus, it was kind of like, yeah, that sounds right. That sounds true. Anybody, has that been your experience? Why? Because my sheep know my voice. As stranger, they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Of course not. And so Jesus elaborates, well, truly, truly, of a truth, here's what I'll say to you. I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Who is he speaking about? All those who come before me. He's talking about the religious leaders and Pharisees of the day. And he's saying they are liars, they are thieves, they are not telling you the truth. He is talking about him being the door and him being the shepherd synonymously. They are one and the same. And look what he says. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief, now he's talking about who? Satan. The thief comes in. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I love that. You see, we all heard that verse, right? John 10:10, right? Thief comes to kill, steal. But now when you hear about it in the context of all that's going on, it's like going from black and white to color. It's like, wow. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly, that you would be nourished, that you'd be cared for, that you'd be taken, that all of your needs would be met, that you would realize that you can say with David, the Lord, he is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What a contrast between the shepherds we saw in Ezekiel chapter 34, that when the going got tough, they got going. But not this shepherd. This shepherd never leaves his sheep. Instead, he lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the shepherd and I lay down my life for the sheep. What an incredible passage. And I got to be honest with you, what a really challenging passage of scripture to me as a shepherd of this church. Nothing keeps me more sober minded. Qualify that. Erase that, Tom. Nothing keeps me more sober-minded than knowing that there'll be a day that I stand before God, the shepherd. And after I give an account for my life, and I give an account for my favorite flock, my wife and four children, I will give an account for my second favorite flock, you. And the things that I say and the way in which I model what shepherding is. And the hard part about that is I know I'm not perfect. There's things I wish I did differently. There's things I'm probably doing now that 5 years down the road that I wish I did differently now. And I know I'm aware of that. I'm a flawed man. But I look to the shepherd. And see, if Jesus is saying anything here, you know, I'll be honest with you, a lot of times this passage of scripture is used as a great tool to rip pastors apart and say, well, look at Ezekiel 34. I don't see you doing this. What did God say? I'm your shepherd. Not the guy who stands before you on a Sunday morning. Now, I'm supposed to model that. I'm supposed to do what I can, the best of my ability, to example of that. But you ready for this? So are you. We're all called a shepherd. We're all called to be a reflection of the great shepherd. Doesn't that take the pressure off me? No, but seriously, I don't know what kind of shepherding care you've been under. There's no abuse more painful. Well, I shouldn't say that. Maybe as painful as spiritual abuse from leaders. Those who you expect more from, those that you become vulnerable with, only to find that they used you for their own agenda. I get it. They're out there. But disappointment with the shepherds that you've experienced, make sure that they don't carry over to disappointment with the key shepherd. Because he is your shepherd. And because of him, you shall not want. And you know, a lot of the false shepherds that are out there today, God is being patient. But he will deal. He doesn't need us to do it. Amen? Right? That's not our job. That's the Holy Spirit. He does a much better job than we can. Right? Our key is to make sure that we are following the shepherd. And that the under shepherds that we're following are clearly following the shepherd with the best interests of the sheep in mind. And the day comes where that doesn't seem to be the case. It's time to leave your church, even if it's this one. Shepherds exist for the sheep. The sheep don't exist for the shepherd. The shepherds are there to be a model and an example of what the good shepherd, the true shepherd, the perfect shepherd is. And what Jesus is saying to those in John chapter 10 is, you've seen some real bad examples of shepherding. You've been under some harsh care. But there's a new shepherd in town. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And unlike these other guys, I lay down my life for the sheep. What an incredible contrast. How many can say with David, thank God, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you that while we were lost, dead in our trespasses and sins, you went after us. Thank you that our ultimate care is not dependent on a man, but it's dependent upon you, the shepherd of our souls. No wonder the psalmist can rejoice in Psalm 100 where he says, "We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." God, I pray for each and every person here this morning that may have come from an abusive situation, a place where they were not cared for, they were not looked after. I pray, God, that you'd bring healing to their lives. I pray that you would use all their yesterdays for greater todays and tomorrows. And that we as a church body, as a church family, would follow hard after the shepherd of our soul. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.